Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. I continue to see dispensationalist wolves seeking to draw in believers to supposedly learn how to, quote-unquote, rightly divide the word of truth, which is a biblical statement, but not by personal, honest, organic, and thorough study of the Word of God for themselves, but rather via their maps and cultic curriculum, that is, the dispensational cultist, where they defy Paul and cancel Jesus Christ from His own gospel. Let's talk a little bit more about that, Saints. We must be aware of these traps that Satan has laid. The Bible says to be not ignorant of his devices, that which he uses as a tool to snare you. I mean, after all, every believer wants to hear that they can learn to more thoroughly, rightly divide the word of truth. The immediate context of that verse, you will notice as I recite or read it to you here in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. You do it. Paul's telling Timothy to study. Don't do it as a group necessarily, although that's obviously biblical, but we got to be careful because these groups have set themselves up as the sole presiders over what it really means to rightly divide the word of truth. And so they've broken down time frames and dispensations and have a absolutely convoluted method to rightly divide the word of truth, as they call it. In fact, you'll learn from dispensationalists that the words of Jesus were not written to you. They were only written for you. It's a nice little, you know, side, supplementary, secondarily important part of the Bible. But Paul, they say, he spoke of my gospel. Isn't it interesting that Paul used the term my gospel just three times, and they go to seed on that completely, and yet he used the words the gospel 59 times. And this can be discovered by anyone who does a simple search on Bible software, namely the King James Bible. Now, the dispensationalists are very tricky now because they do use the Word of God, the King James Bible. But what they're not going to tell you is that the pond of their doctrine is poisoned. It's very poisoned by several things, including the ones I just mentioned. And they build a case out of this term Paul used three times called my gospel. Paul was simply referring to the revelation of the gospel that Jesus gave to him, not another or a separate gospel. In fact, anybody who says there's more than one gospel is preaching another gospel and is accursed. According to the Apostle Paul himself, even if an angel, not from hell, but from heaven, comes down and tells you anything, even if he himself came back, he said, and told you anything else other than what he had already given them as a revelation of the gospel by Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So this is how we know that these dispensationalists are absolutely accursed. Now, like any other cult, they're not going to come out and shake your hand and say, we're dispensationalists. No, they're more subtle than that. Satan is much more subtle than that, because dispensationalism, and I plan on being part of that, is continuing to get a bad name, and rightly so, because the Bible says we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, the faith of the gospel, not a gospel or Paul's gospel, but the gospel. And we are to mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine of the gospel. Mark them as I'm doing in this message and as others are doing, in order that people can be warned and be discerning and know what they're walking into and have their eyes opened by and enlightened by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, so they see these things afar off and don't get caught up in them like so many already are. You'll notice these guys are pretty rabid, if you will. They're very aggressive. And anytime you see these guys with two things, you're going to know they're dispensationalists. They're pushing the King James Bible, which I totally agree. That's the Word of God, okay? Another subject. We got a lot on that on the website, on safeguardyoursoul.com, under the Bible versions issue category. Are they going to push two things? You're going to see it. These are the earmark indicators that you're dealing with a dispensationalist. Now, they're not going to say they're dispensationalists in most cases. Number one, they're going to be pushing the King James Bible, and many times it's even in their ID on social media, whatever, on their websites, whatever. And then number two is going to be they're going to push the rightly divide the word of truth phrase that I just quoted and read to you out of 2 Timothy 2:15. But their brand of rightly dividing the word of truth is not what Paul and not what the Holy Spirit had in mind at all. And the more you dig into this and uncover it, as we're going to just attempt to do a little bit in this message, the more you're going to see they are not rightly dividing the word of truth at all, according to the whole of Scripture. Again, they cancel Jesus. Why do they do this? Well, Satan is very, very subtle. The Scripture says in the book of Genesis, when he first tempted the man and the woman, that he was subtle more than any other creature. That means deceptive, insidious. Just like a snake that slithers, is that the right word? I always get that one wrong. That, you know, crawls on his belly in the underbrush and many times is not seen until it's too late and he's at your feet. They build their whole case out of this phrase, my gospel, that Paul uses just three times. And they teach that there is more than one gospel. Galatians 1:6-9 tells us right there on that point alone that these guys are accursed. They say that Paul's writings are to us, but everything else in the Bible is just for us, which means it's not important in their demonic definition. If you haven't before now, you are getting ready to get a taste of the convoluted and corrupted system of dispensationalism. Like all cults, dispensationalists hide the fact that they are dispensationalists because they want to prey on you, to seduce you into this system of heresies. Beware of the community of the independent, fundamental, Baptist-type churches, because these are the ones that have a growing number of them that have been taken over by dispensational theology and dispensational wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, and in this message, I really just wanted to touch on some of these things, but the main thing I want to touch on is the bait that they throw out there. Remember, Paul told the Colossians that he wrote to them to warn them because there were those who wanted to seduce them. That's how this happens, and they use 99.9% scripture. Remember, rat poison is 99% good cornmeal. It only takes that 1% or less of poison to kill the rat. And that's the same thing it is here. The Bible says that a little leaven, just a little bit, leavens or ruins and permeates the whole lump. So we should desire, as children of God in this late hour, upon whom the ends of the world are come, to have pure doctrine. If you're going to be a purist about anything, it should be the Word of God and learning the doctrine of God by studying the show your own. You do it. Your own self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In the end, so many who allow themselves to be deceived by cults like the dispensationalists are going to be ashamed when they hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Why? Because they were too lazy. They didn't love Jesus enough to get in his word for themselves. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is your personal responsibility, my friend, to study and feed your spirit with the Word of God every day. I'm going to tell you on a personal level that I know this is a cult, and I knew it when I ran into it and continue to run into it and also to attack it now. But because of studying the Word of God organically, we've got some posts on the website. In fact, I'll go ahead and post them at the bottom of this post. that talk about HOT Bible study, H-O-T, it's an acronym, honest, organic, and thorough. Your personal study of God's Word should be honest, organic, and thorough. We should also let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly as we get together from house to house, as the early church did, in groups of two or more as we fellowship. But you should be coming in there with a thorough, clear, clean, pure knowledge of the original gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, so that you're not misled by somebody in that group, perhaps, that has a certain slant. They're making too much out of something that God's Word does not make so much out of, and or vice versa, like the Pharisees who strained at gnats and swallowed camels. In other words, they overemphasized the minors and underemphasized the majors. Now, you're not going to know how to do that and rightly divide the Word of truth unless you're personally studying to show yourself approved unto God. What is the context? Paul is talking to Timothy, an individual, and he tells him to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In contrast, what the dispensationalists are doing is that they're going to try to get you to surrender your own God-given faculties and ability to decipher and common sense and just lay it on their lap and let them tell you what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth. This is a classic cult technique, saints. And so, flashpoint here, if you don't personally study God's Word for yourself, closely combing through each word, you will be misled. You're going to be deceived. It's going to be because of your own unrepentant, uncircumcised heart and your own lack of knowledge, and therefore your own inability to rightly divide the Word of truth. You're doing it to yourself if that happens because of your own refusal to get into God's Word for yourself so it can get into you, and that you're not being led by mere men. Jesus said, beware of men and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the false religionist. So let's read a little bit more of the context here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, beginning there, of Paul writes, of these things put them in remembrance, that is, put the believers in remembrance, as we're doing here today together, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And this is how that's going to be done. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It takes work that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's the only way that you're going to be able to use the doctrine of God to subvert the hearers unto the truth and to confront those that are subverting their hearers unto the enemy of all souls by their false teaching. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. That would include dispensationalism, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, that's two apostates, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. So the only way that we're going to overcome these vain babblings, these words that are spoken to no profit and are misleading, these profane and vain babblings that are going to multiply and increase into more ungodliness, these cancerous lies, is to study to show our own self approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So the use of the word dispensation, let's talk about that. This is where dispensationalists derive their name, the name of their movement. So the word dispensation appears four times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it is spoken each time by the Apostle Paul. We're going to read those verses in a minute. The definition of the word dispensation simply is administration or stewardship. And then we're going to talk about Paul's use of this word dispensation, again, which means stewardship or administration. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, a dispensation. He was called upon and ordained of God to dispense the one true gospel. Again, remember, Paul used the term the gospel 59 times. The gospel, there's only one gospel. Then in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's future, when Jesus is reigning, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 3:2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. And then finally, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister, that means a servant, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Notice it's always about God and others, not himself. And so Paul's use of this word dispensation never hints, much less conveys, that New Testament saints are to study the Bible according to dispensations. That's been added by the dispensationalist. God didn't say to do it. Did he forget to tell us something that we needed to know? The answer is very obvious. You see, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they teach that there's more than one gospel, and that Peter and Paul taught different gospels, which is delusional, heretical. They predicate this on falsehood. The fact that Jesus gave his apostles a more expanded kingdom revelation through the apostles in no way makes it a different gospel. This actually makes sense, since after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sent the divine teacher, the Holy Ghost, so that people, his people, could be taught more and more as they were given the ability by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, he will teach you all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. John 16, verse 13 and 14. So one of these dispensationalist heretics I dialogued with recently, he says the following to prove that there's more than one gospel. He says, Peter, James, and John never, he emphasized the word never, use the expression, quote, the revelation of the mystery, unquote, in their epistles. Only Paul used that term, so that should grab our attention. Now, notice there, in my estimation, he's kind of trying to force that to build his case. This is laughable because there are unique words and phrases used by every writer of Holy Scripture. So should there be a cult of Peter, John, and Paul, and all the other writers of the Bible? Paul addressed the sectarianism evil in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, and others say, I am of Christ. There's only one body in Christ, and there's only one gospel, and if you don't continue in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. The fact that Peter, James, and John didn't use that expression in no way indicates that they preached, quote, another gospel, unquote, quote, which would make them accursed, according to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. The idea that there's more than one gospel begs this question, and here it is. If there were more than one gospel, why, oh, why didn't God come out and tell us so? In fact, he said just the opposite. If anybody says there's any other gospel, no matter who's delivering it, including Paul himself, through whom the Lord was speaking, or an angel, not from hell, but heaven, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel, and we are mandated to earnestly contend for the faith of that one gospel once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. So are Paul's writings more important than any other New Testament writers? No, Paul himself said all scripture, speaking of that which is in the word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. But what dispensationalists do is they put Paul's writings above everyone else's. That's why I mentioned earlier that they deify Paul and cancel Jesus. I mean, these people claim to be saved by the Son of God while simultaneously saying that Jesus's words don't apply to them, only Paul's do. So are Paul's words more important in his writings in the New Testament? He wrote about 16 books of the 27 book New Testament canon, or canon of Scripture. Are his writings more important than the others, Holy Spirit inspired writers of the New Testament? The answer, as I just quoted, is no. Paul himself said that all, not some, scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So beware of these Pauline dispensationalists. In dispensational theology, they go so far as to dismiss their own accountability to lots of scripture in the New Testament, saying it was only written to a certain group for a certain time frame, which is totally, completely false. Beware of those who discount the very words of Christ. That's how they cancel Christ. When you cancel the words of Christ, you have canceled Christ. Jesus himself said, he that is of God hears God's words. If Jesus wasn't speaking God's words, if you believe that, you're a blaspheming antichrist. He that hears God's word is of God. But you, therefore, he tells the false teachers, hear them not, because you're not of God. And that's why I definitively say the dispensationalists are a cult and they're not of God. Even though they have a lot of stuff correct, they're very subtle. Like Satan in the garden, Genesis 3, he was more subtle than any creature. So Satan has found him a real stealthy tool of deception in this late hour with this dispensationalist cult. Beware of those discounting the very words of Christ as if they don't apply to New Testament saints. I mean, isn't it mind-boggling that anyone would say, I'm saved by Jesus, but I'm not accountable to this Savior's words and what he said. Wow, isn't that convenient? In light of the hard truths of the cross and of laying down your life and of dying to yourself that Jesus taught, and cutting off the hand and plucking out the eye that Jesus taught exclusively in Mark 9:43-49. Isn't it convenient for the moral cowards of our day to dismiss such hard truths taught by the Savior? So this is error. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17, it directly tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But dispensationalists divorce themselves from any accountability to the words of the Son of God. And that's why, again, I say they are canceling Jesus. Beware. There is no gospel or New Testament without Christ himself, the very divine word of God who came from heaven to earth and became flesh so that he could die for the sins of the world. While he was here, he showed us the Father and gave us his teaching, upon which is the foundation that the apostles gave further revelation as the Holy Spirit was given as Jesus went back to heaven and sent the divine person of the Holy Ghost to dwell in and further teach all of his saints, to further teach the one true and only gospel. There is no gospel in the New Testament without Christ himself. And yet we have these heretics running around perpetrating the lie that Paul's gospel is the only one we need. This is delusional. First off, Paul's gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is that which the Holy Spirit led each of the holy men, not man, plural, men of God, to pen, whereby we have the New Testament scriptures, the canon of scripture. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not Paul, not a man, but holy men of God. He says we have a more, New Testament believers, have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. His name is Jesus, the day star. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That would include it's not of Paul, it's of Christ. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, tells us that the Holy Ghost moved on men, plural, and gave us this great revelation of the exceeding great and precious promises of the Word of God, which reveal Christ, who is the gospel, the good news, is the person of Jesus Christ. Go check and see if the book of John is one of the four gospels. There is full divine congruence by the Holy Ghost in all writers of Scripture. There are no contradictions. There are seeming contradictions, but as one studies, they will find out that there's a congruency. There's no contradictions in Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and he called and sent his apostle Paul. There is no contradiction. The revelation unfolds in Paul and the other apostles and writers of the New Testament scriptures, and not exclusively and only Paul, who said all scripture, not just the one God, the scripture God ordained him to pen, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And how shall we be thoroughly or throughly furnished, the next verse says, if we don't study all scripture and pigeonhole, if you will, everything down to one of the writers of scripture? When Paul uses the word my gospel, that in no way excludes any other book or divinely inspired writer of scripture, according to Paul's own revelation in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. In fact, you can't be throughly furnished or furnished through and through with the truth if you only study Paul's writings. That's inherent in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And notice how he starts that. He's talking again in this passage to Timothy. Remember, he's writing to Timothy. And that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You see, Paul's writings weren't even available at the time he's saying this. So he's telling Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. That was the 39 books of the canon of the Old Testament. The Bible is a 66-book canon, a library from heaven. So he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is saying this by the inspiration of the Spirit, and Paul's writings were not even available at this time when he's saying this. But yet he's saying that Timothy has known the Word of God from a little child, and that the Word of God revealed Jesus Christ and salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Then he says all scripture is given by inspiration, as if that wasn't enough. Now he goes and says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For what? What four things is the Bible profitable for? The whole Bible, by the way, in this context, all scripture. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly means through and through. And in this very message, we are seeing that we can be throughly or furnished all the way to rightly divide the word of truth and divide the error, such as that which is being propagated by this cult of the dispensationalist. Amen. So we could go on and on about this stuff. My main point, friend, to you is to get into God's word and to know God's word for yourself. HOT, honestly, organically, and thoroughly. And it's important that we discuss scripture, let the word of Christ dwell in you, not only individually, but as a body, richly or abundantly. Boy, Lord knows we need more of that. Amen. If you're getting together for fellowship, it should be centered around God's word and learning God's word. Amen. And that's why we have this site, safeguardyoursoul.com, so that believers can be fed, they can be nourished with the word of God. Not anything we have to say, because we don't have anything to say of any importance other than when we have the word of God coming out of our mouths. And one of the greatest exhortations we can give you is the same thing Paul gave to Timothy by exhorting him to study to show his own self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Beware of false prophets, saints, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good on the outside, man. They look good for a while to the naked eye, but inwardly they are devouring wolves. Matthew 7:15. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many in the last days. Matthew 23:11. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Listen, men can change. You might know a brother or sister to be a person of truth. I know when I look back even 2, 3, 4 years ago and beyond, in the past, you know, there were some people, individuals that were strong about the Word of God. And today, they are not strong about the Word of God. Men can change, but God and His Word never change. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall never pass away. away. The Word of God is the foundation of your life. It is everything to you. It is your life. In fact, I love Isaiah. Before we come in for a landing and close this message, Isaiah 40 verse 8 is a great memory verse. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. That's a picture of humanity. But dust, Psalm 103, coming and going. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. In the written section portion of this message, there's going to be so much more detail. I want to encourage you to get that in your spirit so that you have your eyes open to this movement and to these deceivers that are calling people to really start to rightly divide the word of truth. You need us. Every cult, one of the characteristics of any and every cult is that they're esoteric, or they have the special key of revelation. Nobody else ever did, but now they do. Same thing as the Mormon church with the complete delusional heretic Joseph Smith and all these other convoluted frauds that have come and gone like the wind. And these people are the same way. They alone can rightly divide the word. You got to do it through charts. And who made the chart, dude? Well, it looks true. I mean, it looks accurate. I mean, somebody put a nice chart up. There's a guy named Robert Breaker, I think his name. He's got a million videos on YouTube. This guy is a complete diabolical wolf. Listen, let's wake up, folks, and stop being so gullible, so stupid. Well, he put a chart together. It has to be accurate. Oh, yeah. So did Sigmund Freud and every other Satan-worshipping animal that ever came along in history. Just because they put doctrine together and a chart together doesn't make it true. That's why it's so important to study God's word for yourself and to depend primarily on the Lord and his word and to study your own personal study of God's word. When you do that, you study God's word honestly, praying every time for God to give you a clean and pure heart organically. Amen. Study it by yourself first and foremost and thoroughly. When something pops up on the horizon, when some snake wiggles his way up to your feet trying to deceive you, even if you don't know the exact scripture yet, something inside of you is going to say, something's not right here. You're going to know inside of you, an alarm's going to go. And why is that? Because by reason of use of the Word of God, you're going to have your senses exercised. Now, this is the Bible, not me. Even your senses are going to be exercised. Your heart is going to be in tune with the Lord, who loves you and his great shepherd of his sheep. And something inside of you is going to go at times, you know, something is not right here. I'm not proceeding. I'm going to go home and get in the word, and I am going to search this thing out. Okay, this whole teaching we're doing here came by way of this exact biblical process in my personal life. And I've got the testimony of another brother in Christ who came out of that cult of dispensationalism in one of our posts. We have a category now on dispensationalism and encourage you to avail yourself to it. Notice Hebrews 5:14. Let's just start in verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. He's rebuking them. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you ought to be teaching the word of God. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So instead of them being on to the meat, which they should have been by this time, they have to be retaught the fundamental, the elemental, which he talks about in the beginning of chapter 6 here, in just a few verses, the foundational cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. And at that, my friend, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Who are you sharing the word of God with? That doesn't mean you're not learning from them also, but are you communicating the truth of God on social media, in person, hopefully over a glass of tea or coffee or lunch or dinner at somebody's house? You know how easy fellowship is? It's so easy, guys. We have so complicated in the false apostate church world. We built this big bureaucracy of garbage that does nothing but, long ago, it's crowded Jesus right out of it. Jesus has nothing to do with it. In fact, when he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He's doing that to the church, guys. He's outside the church. He's been there a long time. So you know how easy it is? I mean, some of the most beautiful times in fellowship I've ever had was so informal. You know, sitting down with a cup of coffee over breakfast. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3 together. Let's read half of it or whatever. And it just springboards into, just try it. I guarantee you. You see, the early church, they gathered house to house daily, the end of Acts 2. And they continued steadfastly in four simple things. The apostles' doctrine, that simply means the word of God, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. They kept it down to those four simple things. This was before evil and enterprising entrepreneurial men could seize upon the opportunity of the gospel to turn it into gold for themselves and make merchandise of the people, as Peter specifically warns us about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. So as we close, let me give a summation of what dispensational theology is. If you're wondering, man, what is this ugly monster called dispensation? Well, you're not alone. This is kind of an ugly monster, but you learn a little bit about it at a time. And it begins, as it did with me, with something ain't right here, you know? Again, having through the Word of God, the study and the use of the Word of God in your own personal life, the use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you have your own senses exercised. Even your own senses pick up on stuff. You girls know that better than us guys. Y'all have radar, okay? God made you with radar. Because you're the weaker vessel, and cowards that are males like to feed or prey on the weak. What's an overview of dispensationalism as we close? We've already reviewed how they draw you in. These are Satan's little minions out there trying to get you to realize, quote unquote, that you don't understand the Word of God because you're not a part of our cult, and we're going to indoctrinate you. We got charts, we got books for you to go through where we can, like every cult, condition your mind to believe the way we do, that you got to divide everything up into dispensations. The Bible never said that one time. They have inserted that by human reasoning and diabolical insertion or influence. So dispensational theology, if you want to kind of begin to get a grasp of the definition of it, it's an elaborate diabolical scheme to circumvent and deny Christ, his preeminence, and the glory due to his holy name alone. His teachings, that is, to circumvent them and say they aren't primary and aren't really important to adhere to. Only Paul's are. And it seeks to evade the cross, the crucified life. They're not going to teach you that, which is started with Jesus and most profoundly with Jesus and Paul. They evade that. That's what all of these false systems are about. This is a false system of theology. They're all there to do what? These people are enemies of what? The cross of Christ. That's what Paul himself said. The one the dispensationalists deify, but they selectively choose what parts of what Paul said they like and which ones they don't, you see. And again, they're just like the false teachers of Jesus's day, Matthew 23, who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's a classic technique of any cultist. They're going to overemphasize the minors and underemphasize the majors. And if Jesus Christ isn't major, nothing or nobody is. He is the good news. That's what gospel means. And to say that you can cancel his words, shove them aside, and just listen to Paul, because after all, Paul didn't speak as harshly as Jesus. Well, if we review some of the things Paul said, such as you could be cut off as a believer if you don't continue in the goodness and severity of God, and many other things, that's Romans 11, 20 through 22. Paul also said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. That's just a small sampling. But what they'll do is they will navigate around that kind of stuff. See, Jesus requires, if you're going to follow him in the Gospels, he says, you got to die. Except the corn of wheat die and it's planted in the ground, it's alone. It produces no fruit until it's put in the ground. Death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus says, that's John 12, 23 through 25. Jesus said, Luke 9, 23 and 24, and Matthew 16, 24 and 25, that in order to follow him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. He requires that we do such, or we're not following him. You're not going to hear this cross gospel in the false gospel of any system, including dispensationalism. Delusional dispensationalists deny that Christ's words are in full force to all New Testament saints, saved by Christ himself. Obviously, they put themselves outside of Christ by denying him and his reign in their lives. They cancel Jesus. That's a little bit of a summation of what you're going to see with dispensationalists and what to look for. Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Not what Paul says. They have deified Paul and reduced Jesus down and canceled him. And Jesus says, as we close, and as we are sometimes known to do, we're going to close with a razor sharp truth. Luke chapter 19, verse 27. "But those mine enemies," Jesus says, mine enemy. Does Jesus have enemies? Most of the people in the world are enemies. In fact, most of those who claim to know him are enemies. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. They have a mere form of godliness, but deny the power or the authority of Christ over their lives. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them." Is Jesus Christ himself seated on the throne of your heart, friend? Or are you still reigning on your own heart? Today is the day for you to come before the Lord, to go before the Lord and denounce the rule of self and announce and invite Jesus, repent and receive him to reign on the throne of your heart. Just ask him. And mean it sincerely in true repentance as you turn to God with all your heart and bring words before him of repentance and confession of your sin, of being a spiritual adulterer, one who has committed gross self-idolatry. When the first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And at the end of the Bible, he tells the church that of Ephesus that had left their first love, that they must repent. That means they were going to go to hell if they didn't repent of necessity. And he tells them to repent and turn and put him as their first love. God says that you will have no other gods before me. The Lord is a jealous God. Even his name is jealous. Exodus 34:14. God is not going to coexist with any other small g God or any idol. We don't know the first thing, Bible 101, if we believe that God is going to allow you to drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Jesus said, "No man," also Matthew 6:24, "no man can serve two masters." You're going to either love one and hate the other or vice versa. You must repent. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." There it is. That's the judgment that's coming when he lays an axe to the root and he divides between the wheat and the chaff, all claiming to know him as Savior. Remember, Jesus said they're going to say to him, "Lord, Lord," in that last day. And then what is he going to do? Say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Or, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness. You did your own thing. You came in my name, but you denied my name by denying my cross and my doctrine. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Matthew 7:21-23 and 25:40-41. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.